414. Trust and obey. 414.
At this time, I'm going to ask Jim to pass out any of the outlines that you might not have gotten. We're going through the conditions existing within the millennium. You should have an outline. If you don't have one, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Outline entitled Conditions Existing Within the Millennium. And we have quite a few items on that list. I've already given you the first one there, which is peace. And we've worked our way down through that, and we're going to pick up with this morning and continue on. What we've been preaching on in Sunday morning is future events. What's going to take place in the future? And we have gotten ourselves all the way up to the millennial kingdom age of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means, if we were at that time right now, where would we as Christians in the church age be? Where? On earth or in heaven? Well, okay, we're being technical here, I guess, right? How about, would we be raptured already? How many say yes? I'm not going to ask how many would say no. Because you'd be wrong. We're already, when the kingdom age takes place, we've been raptured home to be with the Lord in the great rapture event, which is the next event to take place. We're looking forward to take place at any time. Would God it would happen today. This afternoon would be fine. And even before I'm done preaching, some of you might say, yep, that'd be really great. Then we could get out of here real quick. And you will be going out of here real quick in the rapture. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we're going to be caught up right out of this world, changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed from being immortal, or being mortal to being immortal, from corrupt to incorruption, and we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be fully in His image at that time. And what a day that's going to be. But then there's going to be tribulation upon the earth while while we're up there in heaven. And at the end of 7 years, the Lord's going to come back and fight for Israel in the battle of Armageddon. And Israel at that time will also be saved. There's going to be a great evangelistic movement going on during the 7 years of tribulation here on the earth. Even in the midst of the judgments of God coming and the arising of Antichrist and the beast, the false prophet, and the amassing of the nations together in one common market and government, there's going to be a one world religious system which will last for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time, I believe, centered in Rome under the auspices of the Roman Catholic Church, which will be destroyed halfway through the 7 years of tribulation. Then the Antichrist will rise, and at the end of the 7th year, the Lord will come and destroy him, cast him into the lake of fire, and then he will set up a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth. Men will be living on the earth. There will be children born during this time with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over the whole earth, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, the holy city, the throne of David. What will things be like during the 1,000-year reign of Christ? The reason why we discuss all this is to show that men, even though Jesus is in their midst, men are still sinners and need to be saved. And many will not even receive Christ as Savior, though He is right here, and though He makes the conditions to be beautiful, unseen by man in ages past. You'd have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell to experience the conditions that are going to be like during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right, let me just go quickly over what we've already done. Number one was peace, and I gave you Isaiah 2:4. And what I'm going to do is give you verses for all these things. Holiness, Isaiah 1, 26 to 27. The glory, it's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 24, 23. Chapter 35, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Comfort, Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Joy, Isaiah 12, 3 through 6. Justice, Isaiah 9, 7. Full knowledge, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And chapter 54, verse 13. Instruction, Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3. The removal of the curse. And we talked about the curse in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. Chapter 35, verse 9. Chapter 65, verse 25. Sickness removed. Isaiah 33, 24. Amen. There'll be no need for health networks or health plans. Aren't they expensive? Health plans. Boy, if you don't have one, you know you're walking on thin ice, aren't you? It's dangerous. Economically, I should say, dangerous. Unbelievable. But, boy, the Lord's going to establish a kingdom, and sickness is going to be removed. Won't be any need for nurses. How about that, Jane? No nurses. Pretty good, she says. All right. Yeah, she has a good job there, but she'd be more than willing to give it up if we could remove all the sicknesses. Wouldn't it be great? And empty out that hospital down there and the various network hospitals in our own area here and around the world, the trouble going on, it won't be the case in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's going to be no reason for men not to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, except for the fact that they got sin in their heart and they refuse to repent of it because they love sin. Men love sin. Continuing on, the next one after sickness is healing of the deformed. Isaiah 29, verses 17 through 19, chapter 35, 3 through 6. Protection or preservation of life. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 14. Freedom from oppression. Isaiah 14, verses 3 through 6. No immaturity or feeble-mindedness, and people will live long. Isaiah 65, verse 20. The next one is reproduction by the living people. Jeremiah chapter... Now, I don't think I gave you anything for this. Am I correct? I did. I gave you Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Is that right? And is that where we ended? All right. Okay. Reproduction by the living peoples. So, even though Jesus is here, and conditions are very much like the Garden of Eden almost, The people who enter into the kingdom, I believe, will all be saved people, born again people. But those born again saved people will live as normal people live during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they will give birth to children, and children will be born. And you've got 1,000 years here now in this land of bliss and blessing, and all these conditions I mentioned are in place. I believe population is going to explode. There'll be a lot of people born during this time. And I do know that based upon the scriptures that we read in Revelation talking about at the end of this 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan's going to be loose and deceive the nation, and there's going to be a crowd of people marching in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ where it says it can't be numbered. It's just so many people, like the sand of the sea. And so there's going to be a lot of people born during this time. And so there will be people born, and they will be born to parents who still have a sinful nature. The sinful nature is not one of the conditions that's taken away during this kingdom age, all right? Men still are going to be born with rebellion in their hearts, sinful natures, and the children are going to have to be taught of the Lord Jesus Christ during the kingdom. And I'll tell you what a day it's going to be. All the public schools will be teaching the word of the Lord. Won't that be great? When all the schools teach the truth from morning till afternoon, you know, and they get on the bus and go home. And they'll be singing the praises of the King in Zion on the way home. The buses, when they go by your house, you'll hear the children singing the praises of the Lord. Won't that be great? Instead of all plugged into iPods and everything else, you know, listening to their own rock and roll, whatever it is. I don't even know what they call it these days. But they'll all be singing the choruses and the songs of the saved. That'd be great. That is going to be wonderful. There will all be Christian schools. That's what it'll be. And so people will be living during this time, being born, and be given the opportunity to hear the good news that Jesus still saves sinners even in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they're either going to accept or reject. Many are going to reject. Oh, they'll live underneath His rule. Because Psalm 2 says He'll rule with a rod of iron. No one will be allowed to, you know, rebel. I don't believe there'll be any protests. So some of these organizations will be out of business. I won't name them. They'll be out of business. No more. We're against Jesus. He's not just. They can't do it. They'll not be able to put a sign up like that. He is just. There's justice. All the courts are clean and pure. There's no bribery. All the judges will judge correctly. It will be done quickly. And those who do wrong and are found out, there are going to be jails. They will be put into jail until they pay the last farthing. Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 5, where I believe the Sermon on the Mount has reference to the conditions during the kingdom age, when Jesus rules and reigns. They'll not get out till they pay the last farthing. You know, no such thing as getting out for good behavior. No parole or probation. Justice is going to rule. Boy, that'd be a great day. Be a great day. It's coming. We're going to experience it. Because we're going to be where Jesus is as the bride of Christ, married to Him. And so that's why some of you said, where will we be during the kingdom? Well, we'll be here on the earth. Well, wherever Jesus is, we'll be. Because we're His bride, and we'll be with Him. And we're going to enjoy all these things and watch these things. We've got to, if we're what the Bible says, the bride of Christ. Now, the next point, labor. I have, after labor, a perfect economic system. I believe even better than capitalism. All right? It's certainly better than socialism and communism and atheism and all the rest of them. This economic system is going to be pure and clean. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 8 and 9. So while you're writing that down, the person next to you, you turn to the scripture there. Isaiah 62, verses 8 and 9 speak of a time in which things will be different than they are now. Notice verse 8. Now, a lot of this is primarily being applied to Israel, but you can extend it out to the other nations that will be living during this time as well. But notice here in Isaiah 62:8, the Lord hath sworn by His right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. I like that. That's the way it should be. It's the way it should be now. No, everybody's got their hand out. You know, I really, of course, when I tell you this, you know I've been watching television. But, you know, this commercial of DirecTV, where they're saying the competition's got, you know, they got it all over us. DirecTV's got all the business. What can we do? And the guy says, I'll tell you what the answer is. Two words. Federal bailout. We need to go and get a federal bailout. And one of the other guys says, well, if they look at our balance sheets, we should be included. We should be able to get something. You know what? Everybody's got their hands out today. Put something in there, please. Well, what did you do for it? Nothing. Just put it in there. I want what you have. Boy, that's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom. You're going to work. And the conditions will be such that everybody will be able to work. Everybody will be able to do their part. And when they do their part and they receive the rewards of it, they'll be able to praise the Lord for it. It's going to be a great day. You know, some of you, when you get your paycheck, you mumble, moan, and groan about it. Oh, it's not enough. In the kingdom age, everybody will do their work and they'll say, well, amen, praise the Lord for my check, you know, or for whatever I got for working. It's going to be a great labor system. Next point. Well, no, one more verse. Amos 9:13. Amos 9:13. Now, you got to find Amos, don't you? Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk. Well, Amos is in front of that. Amos, Obadiah. Amos, Obadiah. It's in the very end of the Old Testament scriptures. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. I don't know if I told you the rest of it. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now listen to this. Listen to the wording here. Isn't this awesome? Listen to this. That the plowman, all right, that's the guy who turns up the dirt, right, shall overtake the reaper. Now, the reaper's the guy who gets the fruit of the planting and everything. It's all done, and now he takes the fruit off. The plowman's going to overtake the reaper. Hey, hurry up. Get the tomatoes off that vine. I got to turn up the ground to put the next group of tomatoes in. Hey, hurry up. Wow. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Wow. They're just going to give out the wine and the grape juice from the grapes. It's just going to keep on. The economic system is just going to be just overflowing with abundance. And everybody's going to be praising the Lord. Everybody's going to get the work of their own hands, the reward of their own labor. I don't believe there's going to be any welfare given out. No such thing as entitlement programs. Well, we're entitled to it. Or we're a people that have been oppressed all these years. You other people owe it to us. And on and on and on. It's going to go like it goes. It's not going to be like that in the kingdom. No way. Everybody's going to have justice. There's going to be peace and joy. Labor, a perfect economic system. Next point. Economic prosperity. Isaiah 65, verses 21 through 23. Isaiah 65, 21 through 23. Look at this. The housing market, huh? All right, look at this. Isaiah 65, verse 21. And they shall build houses. So that market's not going out of business anytime soon. They're going to be building houses. Okay, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. You know, you're talking about a 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, yes, the length of how long that trees grow, how long they go, some of those redwoods out there in the western United States are several hundred years old. Well, they can start out as saplings in the beginning of the kingdom and be like redwood tall trees before the kingdom's done. And in fact, with the conditions as they are, probably even faster and better. There'd be a lot of good wood available. Redwood lumber probably won't cost much in that day. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. When it says bring them forth for trouble, in other words, there'll be no more holocausts for the people of Israel. Well, maybe we ought not to have children. There might be a holocaust coming. Well, no, no need to worry about that. They're the blessed of the Lord, and everything's going to be fine. Economic prosperity. Then increase of light. Isaiah 60, verses 19 through 20. Isaiah 60, 19 through 20. Now, I've purposely kind of kept most of the references in the book of Isaiah because Isaiah really does talk about it a lot. Don't think that these are the only verses in the Bible that deal with these subjects and these conditions. There's other verses that could be cross-referenced and brought in here. Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20. More light. There's going to be more light. Verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. So it's going to be a time of a lot more light. And the light will not only come from the sun and the moon, but will be outshined by the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the Lord. Now, I don't understand how the glory of the Lord is going to envelope itself around the globe, how it will do that. But aren't there other scriptures that tell us as well that when Jesus comes back, every eye shall see Him? How will that happen? I don't understand. I do not believe it's because CNN will have coverage worldwide. I don't think that's the answer. I believe every man will see the Lord with his eyes, even though they might be on the other side of the globe where the event is happening. Somehow, this is going to be so great, and the glory of the Lord is going to be so great, that all men will see. And that's as far as I can go as a preacher of the Word. I can just tell you what the Bible says, and you'll have to think about it. I think about it. I can't always answer it. But I can only take what the Word of God says and tell you what it says. And when it says every eye shall see Him, every eye shall see Him. Increase of light. That, of course, will allow things to grow. You know, we're just coming out of winter, aren't we? And you hear the weather report and you just hope we're not going to get another slam of snow or anything like that coming in. You know, you just hope the spring is here and that summer will come on. But eventually, summer's going to be over and the winter's going to come back. And it gets dark during that time, doesn't it? And you wish for more light. Well, that won't be the case during the kingdom. Unified language. Zephaniah. Okay, give you another reference outside of Isaiah. Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H, if you want to abbreviate that. Chapter 3, verse 9. Zephaniah 3:9. Now, Zephaniah is all the way at the very end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. At the very end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, a prophet. The word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah during the times of Josiah, king of Judah. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, he's talking about the end times and the last days. He says, verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. A unified language. You know, men are trying to do that now. They tried to do it back at the Tower of Babel time frame. They all had one language, one speech, and God confounded their languages, didn't he? In order that he might scatter them upon the face of the earth. If you remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Well, we know man ever since has been trying to unify himself back together. And he's going to do this during the tribulation time under the realm of the Antichrist and gather themselves together. But they're not going to be able to have total unity and peace like they want to because there's just trouble. Well, one of the things the Lord's going to take away as a problem is the many languages that there are. And everyone's going to speak one language. I don't know what language that would be. Of course, maybe some very proud English-speaking people might think it's going to be the English language. Well, you may be surprised to find out we're speaking some other kind of language in the kingdom age. And we'll all understand it. And with one consent, we'll all praise the Lord together. And it won't be the charismatic movement's going to be out of business. Amen. They ought to go out of business right now. But with all their jibber-jabber, blabbering and things like that, no such thing. One language, everybody's going to praise the Lord with one consent in that day. Next one is unified worship. Yeah, they're all trying to worship the beast and the Antichrist now and so forth. Well, Isaiah 45, verse 23. Isaiah 45, verse 23. Yep, there's going to be a unified worship. Isaiah 45, 23 says this, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." None else. No other gods. He even told Israel, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor bow down thyself to them." Oh, what a day is coming when all the world together will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who the person is they're going to worship. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and there is none else. You say, how do you know it's... Well, read the verse in front of it. All right, if you're there with me, look at verse 21. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from the time, that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a," what? "Savior." Well, there is no other Savior given to us in the Bible but the Lord Jesus Christ, born of Mary, out of Nazareth, walked among men, performed miracles, died on that cross as wicked hands nailed him there. But it was on purpose that he would die for our sins, was buried, rose again from the grave, that he might be our Savior. That's who he is. And this Savior someday, all the world is going to worship. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if I can read my Bible, then that's what I have to assume and conclude. It is Jesus Christ who's going to be there that day. Then the next point, the manifest presence of God. Zechariah. Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, to abbreviate, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. All right, hopefully you remember where Zephaniah was. Zechariah is right after that. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 13. What we're going to see here is the manifest presence of God is going to be felt and known in the kingdom age. The manifest presence of God. Zechariah 2, verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." Wow! You know, we're not just talking about some spiritualized, nebulous kind of cosmic thinking here, that there's going to be some kind of mystical kingdom. This is a literal kingdom where Jesus Christ himself, who is God, is going to come down and dwell with men right here on this earth. And we will be with him because we're his bride. Continuing on, verse 11, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." It's going to be chosen again. "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation," dwelling place. It's Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to be there. A manifest presence of God. Next point, the fullness of the Spirit. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. You might say, boy, we haven't heard much about the Holy Spirit. He'll be there. He'll be there. Isaiah 44, verse 3. The fullness of the Spirit. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Speaking to Israel. Verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And folks, there are other cross references as well for the truth of this. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers on the first day of the church age, Peter felt it was a fulfillment of how God would pour out His Spirit upon the children of Israel before the coming of the Son of God. And of course, he felt, he was being led there to teach and preach that if Israel would repent, the Lord would come back right then and there. But he didn't, and Israel didn't repent. And so there's been a long period of time called the church age, during which he's called out both Jew and Gentile for his name. But when this church age is over, he will pour out his Spirit upon the children of Israel, and there's going to be a great reviving in the land. And they're going to call upon the Lord. And that's a lot of cross-referencing. The things I just said there in the last few seconds there are based upon a lot of other scriptures in the Word of God concerning the Holy Spirit during the kingdom age. Now, lastly, the perpetuity of the millennial state. Amos chapter 9 and verse 15. Amos 9, verse 15. All right, let's take a look at Amos, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 9 and verse 15. This is that same passage about the reaper overtaking the plowman overtaking the reaper. I always have been intrigued by that passage of Scripture. In fact, if you would see my Bible, you'd see all these verses underlined. I think it's just great. What a day it's going to be in the millennial age when crops will grow, and as soon as they cut them down to reap them, put them in the barns, they're going to be coming through with more seed, and it's going to grow up, and they're going to have to be cutting down. They're going to be always reaping and always plowing all the time. The seasons will just intermingle with each other all the time. Now, what? They start planting now, and it isn't until August, September they start reaping, right? Well, it's not going to be like that in the kingdom. Oh, it's going to be done real quick. The Amish will have their stands out there all the time, selling their cantaloupes and their tomatoes and things like that. Although I don't think they'll be Amish in that day. But nevertheless, they'll be out there selling their goods. Why? Because it's just coming in constantly. And there's a lot of people, and they need the food. And so the economics is just going to be great. All right, well, the perpetuity of the millennial state. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. If words mean what words mean, that tells me that we're going out a lot further than just the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going out into eternity. And did not God say to Abraham all the way in the very beginning, Abraham, I'm going to send you to a land which I'm going to give you as an everlasting inheritance to you and to your seed. And all the nations that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless. And I will give you this land as an everlasting inheritance. He told Abraham to go walk through the land. He said, everywhere your foot hits, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. Now, I know there's going to be a lot of things happening between that time and the end time. But when it's all over and done, I believe Abraham, living, alive, resurrected from the dead, with all of the children who also believed in the promise like he did, are going to live in that land for an everlasting inheritance. The church, we have an everlasting inheritance in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. We are going to be in that holy city that seems to ascend and descend upon the earth, just constantly above there. In other words, it's not going to be on the earth. We have a heavenly blessing, promises, inheritance. The children of Israel and the nations that will be there through the millennial time are going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says, you know. And that's exactly what God's going to do. So this planet is not going to meet up with an asteroid that's going to destroy it. Those scientists are off. They're messed up. Now, can an asteroid hit us? Yes. But will it destroy us? No. It will not destroy this earth. The earth, the moon, the sun are going to last forever. Oh, that can't be. Scientifically, they're running out. You know why it's happening? Because we sinned in the garden. That's why things are running down, running out. But God's going to reverse that someday. And the sun's going to last forever. The moon's going to last forever. Well, it's got all those craters on it. Yep. It'll be nice for all eternity. It's going to be like that. And, well, the earth, don't you know about global warming? As a matter of fact, I don't know about that. It was pretty cold last winter. I think that's all a bunch of baloney. And I believe it based upon the Word of God. This earth is going to be here for all eternity. I believe it's going to go through some changes. The Lord's going to have to do some remaking of it and redoing it. But it's still going to be here when all's over and done with. The earth is going to be here. Jesus shall reign on this earth. He's up in heaven till his Father makes his enemies his footstool. And then he's coming down to this earth. And he's going to rule on the throne of David. And David's going to be with him. That means David's going to be raised up from the dead. You know what? These guys in the Old Testament have everlasting life, just like we do. Because they trusted in God's simple plan of salvation. It's always, the plan of salvation is always based upon the shed blood. You see that throughout the Old Testament. You, of course, see it today as we preach the old rugged cross where Jesus shed his blood on Calvary for our sins. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing God did to cover their nakedness was to slay animals and make coats of skins and cover their nakedness. There's your first example, first type of the way God would take care of sin. All the Old Testament, all those offerings, the sheep that died, the bulls and goats that died on the altars of Israel, that's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. But finally, Jesus came as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the offerings ceased. And God saw to it that Israel's offerings would cease. In 70 AD, he destroyed the temple. And it's been out of existence ever since. Because now they need to look to Jesus. And I point you to Jesus. If you have not trusted him as your personal Savior yet, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're in the kingdom when all the conditions are blessed like they are in your notes there. They're going to preach everybody needs to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Many will, many won't. Same happens today. In fact, we're told many won't and few will today. Few there be that find. And I think it's the same case even in the kingdom age, even though the few will be a big number. Compared to the rest, it'll be a small number still. Men just will not, it seems, trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're saved here this morning, you ought to be thanking God for the grace that caused you to see your need of a Savior. Because what makes you any different than anybody else? You are no different. You're a sinner. You're the same as anybody else. But if you're saved here today, it's because you heard the good news. And the Holy Spirit of God worked on your heart. And you said, yes, I'll accept that. Many say no. Many say no. Will you say yes today? I hope you will. If you haven't done it, you need to do so. Jason, would you come? Let's turn to number 705 as we close out this morning. 705. 705. Maybe you're here today, you need to take care of this matter of getting saved. While we stand and sing this song, take the name of Jesus with you. Why don't you step right out from where you're at and meet me down front here and we'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What a blessing to see folks come in the past to get saved. How about you? You need to do it. If you're afraid to come, ask the person next to you, hey, I'm afraid to go down there in front of everybody. Would you go with me? And I believe they'll go with you. help you make that decision for the Lord? As we sing, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. And I picked it because it says, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Like the kingdom of God. Let's sing. On that subject as we continue going through the end times. All right? Don't forget now, we got a church breakfast on Saturday, 9:30. You come, all right? You be there or be square, right? All right? You be there. And then next Sunday, missionary Michael Welps and his family will be here with us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time spent together today. Good to sing together. Even a song, Father, we had trouble singing. It was just good. For we have someone to sing about and something to sing about, salvation. So help us to go out of here with it on our lips and be ready to tell others about it. And help us to have a good service tonight as we meet again at 6:30. Just make it a good time for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.